This morning we will continue with the series on the Sermon of the Mount, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses. And as we look that up, let us turn to our Lord for a time of prayer where we ask for blessing on the reading. Let's pray. Lord, with our Bibles open, we ask that you would bless this reading, that as we hear your word, may your words be spoken. May we hear your words. And we ask, Lord, for wisdom in the hearing of your word. In your name, amen. Matthew 6. Be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. Thus far the reading of the word. Spring, whether you believe it or not, is coming. And it is a beautiful day out there today. And each spring, as a church, we take an evening and we have what we call a congregational meeting. At this meeting, the spring meeting, that is, we ask the ministries of this church to give a report. To give a report of how things are going, how the ministries are doing. Maybe in our report we include how many people are coming, or the success or the struggles of the ministry. So, how are we going to report? What words are we going to use to report? How many times are we going to use the word I? Are we going to say it the way it is, or are we going to make things look a little better or worse than what they are? Yes, we do need to realize that we're not going to paint that perfect picture. We will say it better than what it is or worse than what it is. But that does not mean we should try to do our best to give an accurate report. We need to do our best to be objective, which is actually really hard to do. However, maybe a better way of looking at these reports is not putting yourself in the report at all. You might ask, well, how can I do that since I'm the leader of the group or the ministry? Are you? Are you the leader of the group? Are you the one that drives the ministry? Is it about how you do it? We need to be careful with those questions. See, in Matthew 6, we continue with that Sermon on the Mount. We're entering, even though it's still a Sermon on the Mount, in a new section, but yet in a way, it's all still kind of connected. We are introduced in this first verse of how we're to practice our righteousness before others. And then we are given three examples. This morning we will look at the introduction and the first example. So verse 1, be careful how you practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. The three examples that follow are found in verses 2 to 4, which we read already, which is giving to the needy, and then how to pray, which is in verses 5 through 15, and then fasting in verses 16 to 18. These three practices were something that the Jews followed during the days of Jesus and often considered culturally mandated if they were considering themselves a good Jew. Let's take a moment and look at this introduction. Be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. The word practice is not limited to actually doing, even though that's included. Another translation uses the word display, as in how you tell people the things you do. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, of the text, puts it this way, and he says, be especially careful when you're trying to do good so that you do not make a performance out of it. It might make good theater, but God who made you would not be applauding. What is your motive to do things, to do the righteous things? See, we can also be quick to quote Matthew 5, verse 16, which is just a few verses earlier, which says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You might see this as a conflict with the morning's verse, because does this verse not say that we're to let others see our good deeds? And yet today's verse says that we're not to practice our good deeds in front of others. Both of these first verses are in the Sermon on the Mount. They're almost next to each other. So what is it? What really is going on? Simply, we need to ask the question, who is in the center of it all? That is what it comes down to in Matthew. In Matthew 5, verse 16, the emphasis in Matthew 5, verse 16 is for the people to see the good deeds has only one reason, so that God may be glorified. It is for the glory of God and nothing else. Today's passage is the same. We need to be careful when we practice our righteousness in front of others, because when we do, we're quick to take the reward, and then we have received our reward. What's truly happening, as one commentator says, we can easily squeeze God out of our religion when we go down this road. When we forget that all we do is for the glory of God. The continued argument in today's culture is that when we hear the good that people do, it is for the encouragement so that others can follow. But is that really true? This is so important that Jesus used three examples. And today we could also use an example, and we could use an example for an example, helping out at Sunday school. We could give a testimony of that. For an example, when I teach Sunday school, do you know how much I learn? I learn so much. I read the Bible. I study the Bible stories. I get to know how it fits into the greater story of Jesus redeeming the world. And how it all points to Jesus. I get to interact with the kids. I learn their names, and next time I see them, I know them, and they know me, which might even lead to a mentorship later when they are a little bit older. I have a lot of fun. I'm encouraged. So I encourage you to teach Sunday school, because look at what happens. Maybe the above is all completely true, but do you know what else is completely true? It's all about me. Did you notice how many times I use the word I or me? Did you notice about it was all about how I was going to be blessed through it all? To put it in real language, I've received my reward and encourage you so that you can receive your reward from the community. Does that mean we should not teach Sunday school? No, of course not. Does that mean we will not read our Bibles more when we teach Sunday school? No, and so forth. But the point is, are we squeezing God out of our life, out of our church life, in the reports we give? We promised God. Remember that? We promised God that we would help raise and teach and walk with each of our children in this church. We did that at baptism. When we made profession of faith, we promised that we would lead God's people and be disciplined by the church, and more importantly, under the authority of Christ. So just keep your promise. That's it. Celebrate. Give thanks to God when our children and our youth follow Jesus. Encourage others to be elders and deacons and GEMS leaders and Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and so forth. And give all the glory to God. This is never about the individual. But how do we do this? Let's look at the first example that Jesus gives in verses 2 to 4. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets, as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues, or on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you give to the needy, it's not a question of whether or not you're to give to the needy. You are to give to the needy. If the Lord has given you much, share. Remember, you're not self-made. You do not have money because of all the things that you have done for yourself. Well, wait a minute, you say. I saved my money. I worked two jobs. I continued my education to receive my master's while working. I did not buy luxury items. And so you say, you're wrong. I've made myself to have what I have. So why do I need to give? Because if they would just, and you continued, if I do give, why can't I announce it? I did work hard, and I am generous. The simple answer to that question is that you're starting to squeeze God out of your life, out of your belief system, and putting yourself there in the center. But that doesn't make any sense, you might respond. Well, let's back up a little and look at that. Where do you stand in regards to creation? See, John Cooper, he sings a song about creation titled Songs, and here's some of the lyrics. It says, you, God, spoke the word and life began. You told the oceans where to start and where to end. You set in motion time and space. But you still come and you call me by name. You still come and you call me by name. If you, God, could hold the stars in place, you could hold my heart the same. Whenever I fall away, whenever I start to break, so here I am, lifting up my heart to the one who holds the stars. The deepest depths, the darkest nights, can't separate, can't keep me from your sight. I get so lost, I forget my way, but you, God, you still love. And you won't forget my name. If you could calm the raging sea, you can calm the storm in me. You're never too far away. You never show up too late. So here I am, Lord, lifting up my heart to the one who holds the stars. See, I believe it's essential that we believe that God is the creator of the world, of all that exists. And I'm not here to discuss all the nuances about creation, which can really bog down the conversation and then miss the point. But remember that it is God who places the stars in the highest heavens, and he hung them there. And he is the one who created me the way I am and created you the way you are. I am not self-made. You might have the ability to save money, to make money, to work long, to work hard, to secure a high-paying job, to have lots of energy, to have charisma, to have a high IQ and EQ, but you did not make you. I did not make me. Before you were born, you had nothing, absolutely nothing, to say about where, when, or anything else about your life. You had nothing to say about your gifts, your talents, or your abilities. Before you were born, you had nothing to say about the social, economical class that you were born into. So why do we take the credit for it? Does this mean we're not responsible for what we do? Of course you are. You're called to take and use the gifts that God has so graciously and generously given to you and use them well. There are no excuses. Because we read in Romans 9, 19 through 21, which says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common uses? Again, back to the verse. So when you give to the needy, this is not because you're so much better than anyone else, but because of what God and all that he has given you. So the text says, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the street to be honored by others. All honor is to be given to God because of what he has given you. And yes, you are to give, not because you're so good, but because God has been so good to you. He has given you the ability and the means to give. So don't brag about it. If you do, you take the credit. And there's no credit left for God to give you because you have put yourself in the center and not let God be the center. The text says, do not be like the hypocrites in your giving. To be a hypocrite means to put on an act or as making a production of it, not being real. You're just acting. Why is this hypocritical when you announce your giving? If you announce it, it is hypocritical because in your giving, you're actually receiving your reward for your giving. It's no longer giving, even though you say you're giving, because you are receiving your reward. And it's all about your giving. It's all about you. So the text says, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How does that work? Take a moment and observe the work of your hands. They work together all the time. Your right hand strums a string while your left hand holds the strings to make the right chord when you play the guitar. The left hand holds that coffee while your right hand waves to your neighbor in the morning. And on we could go. So how can the left hand not know what the right hand is doing when it comes to giving? Well, the reality is that you need to give and forget about it. In other words, you do not keep it within yourself and the amount you give. You don't say to yourself, look, man, look what I gave this year. I'm doing pretty good. The example that Jesus uses is just give and forget about it. And this leads us back to that first verse, which is all about the righteousness. And remember that giving is the example to that. If we use teaching Sunday school as an example, as we did earlier, we don't think to ourselves, I've taught so much this year. I've done such a great job. We just teach. We just help. We just volunteer. Because we know how important it is to teach that good news to Jesus, to the kids about Jesus. See, this reminds me of a leadership book that I read once, and I don't even remember which book it was, or even if the author was a follower of Jesus or not. This was interesting because the author stated that when you're interviewing someone for a job, and if they quickly can answer the question to all their successes they've had in the past and have difficulty stating their failures, then do not hire them because they're all about themselves. They've received their reward. What do you think? The comment sounds a lot like the text. But let's be honest. Let's be really honest. We do love the accolades. We like to talk about our righteous acts. We love to receive our reward. We all love when people tell us it over and over again, how good we do our work. Let's really be honest. And asked, how often have we given our Father into heaven, the one who created us, the one who's given us the gifts and the abilities and everything else, how often have we given him honor and praise for what he has given us? Probably not that often. Often we take the credit ourselves. So what do we need to do? We need to turn to Jesus. and see what he has done, how we are to act. And we need to do that. We need to turn to that famous passage from Philippians 2, where it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It continues, as in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. See, our Lord Jesus died for our selfishness, our desire to be honored. We have failed God as our Creator, who made us. Jesus died to take away that selfishness away. He rose from the dead and defeated death. He ascended. He ascended to heaven and rules. And therefore, may we always remember that Jesus came to live a perfect life. He came to be that living Word, our light. He came to die so we be reconciled. He came to rise, to show his power and might. And that, my friends, is why we praise him. And that's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. Because he gave his everything. He gave his everything. Let us stand and let us praise him.